If you have your Bibles, let's open them up now to Mark chapter 5 as we start a new chapter today. And we're only covering verses 1 through 6. We're actually going to do a two-week study on understanding demons or understanding the demonic realm. That doesn't sound exactly like the best of studies, does it? But as we're going to see today, it's something that we need to understand as believers. It is a rough reality, I'll call it, that faces every believer. And the more we understand, the better equipped we're going to be to walk with the Lord. Notice starting there in verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he worshiped him." Now, again, it may seem odd to do a study on the demonic realm, but again, without a proper understanding of the demonic realm, we wouldn't be a well-rounded Christian. We wouldn't understand our enemy, and we wouldn't know how to fight against our enemy. So all of these things are essential. We have to understand what we're up against. And the first issue, I guess, that needs to be settled, and I want to lay some groundwork before we get into the passage, but the first issue that needs to be settled is, are demons real? Now, for believers, we know the answer to that. If you've walked with the Lord any length of time, you don't have to answer that question, are demons real? You just have to say, how do I get rid of the guys? Because you know they're real. I remember hearing one guy say one time, he said, if you don't believe in the demonic realm or don't believe the demonic realm is real, he said, try opposing him for a while. Or opposing them for a while, you'll find out they're very real. We need to understand that. Now, as believers, we understand that, but you might be visiting today and you might not have given your life to the Lord. You're saying, well, I'm not sure that demons are even real. Let me say that is a dangerous place to be. For this simple reason, if you don't believe that the enemy is even real, how can you ever defend yourself against the enemy and watch for his tactics? Imagine this, if we went into the Iraq war and half of the soldiers didn't believe that Iraqis even existed. We're going into Iraq, here we go. Well, I don't believe they even exist. Man, you better get your gun ready, you better load up. I don't think this is something that the government's made up. All right, here we go. And made up or not, ready or not, here we come, right? And so half of them get mowed down because they're not prepared. And I think there's a lot of people today, unbelievers, that get mowed down because they don't even know the demonic realm exists and don't believe in it. And oftentimes, there's also believers, I think, that although they believe, they're not really prepared and know how to fight, and they get mowed down as well. And so my heart for this, as we go through this the next couple of weeks, is to expose the demonic realm and how the demonic realm works. And then secondly, what we do to fight against the demonic realm in using the Word of God in battle and in being able to stand our ground. With that said, as whether or not we believe in demons, Jesus most certainly did believe in demons. As you read through the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus not only encountered demons on a regular basis, he actually said they had names. He would ask them, what is your name? He had conversations with them. And I find it interesting, especially for those who don't believe in demons, the Lord did not say that the people he was dealing with was a mental condition, you know, or something figurative, you know, that was a struggle they were having. He never said, struggle, get thee behind me, you know, or mental condition, get thee behind me. Now, I know there are some mental conditions. I know there are some struggles, and not everything is demonic. I realize that. But my point is that if we don't understand that sometimes it's directly demonic beings, we're not going to know how to fight against it. And so we have to recognize it, and we have to be prepared on how to fight that battle. Now, again, since they are literal beings, and Jesus confirms that they're literal beings, the next question we need to ask is, who are these guys? Where did the demonic realm come from? Who are demons? Well, the Bible tells us they are none other than the fallen angels. The Bible says that when Satan fell himself, he took a third of the angels with him. Now, I don't know how many angels there are, but there's no doubt a lot of guys that are now with Satan. However, the good news is we have two-thirds with us, which means even with Jesus and God with us, that we have them outnumbered. But the bottom line is it's very real, and we know that there's a third of them that fell, and they now roam the earth freely until the Lord comes back. So until that day, we have to deal with them. And there's two ways we can do it. We can pretend they don't exist and just ignore it and watch our life be torn apart and not realizing what's happening, or we can acknowledge that we're in a battle and we need to put on our armor. As it says in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand in the evil day, having done all to stand. And we don't just stand against the enemy. That's one thing that we do, but we also take ground. And if you're one of those that is going to step out and start taking ground for the enemy, sharing with your family, sharing with your friends, using opportunities, I guarantee you, you're going to be introduced to the demonic realm. And you're going to recognize the demonic realm like you've never seen it before. What's interesting about the demonic realm as well is that we know that they recognized Jesus. Whenever Jesus ran into them, you'll see numerous times where they said things like, we know who you are. We'll see next week in this next part of the passage we're going to look at. In the fullness of the story from the other Gospels, we find out that the demons, when they saw him, said, "We know who you are. You're the Son of God. What do you have with us? Don't torment us before our time." It's interesting. They not only know who the Lord is, they know their future. And they say, "Don't torment us before the time." And the Bible says they will be cast into eternal separation from God, into the lake of fire on judgment day. That is the demonic realm, as well as all those who are without Christ. But the bottom line is they know who the Lord is. Now, how do they know who Jesus is? Well, you may not have taken note of that or maybe thought it through to that degree. But in Colossians 1:16, the Bible tells us Jesus is the one who created them. Isn't that interesting? The Bible says that in Colossians 1:16 that Jesus created all things, seen and unseen, visible and invisible. That would include the demonic realm. Now, he didn't create them as demons. He created them as holy angels. But when they rebelled and fell with Satan, now they entered into what we call the demonic realm, and we have to deal with them. Now, there's something else we find about demons, and that is they apparently don't like to be disembodied. They like to be inhabited. We know they can be disembodied, and apparently when they were cast out of heaven, they lost whatever embodiment they had in the kingdom of God, because Jesus said in Matthew 12:43-44, and you can jot those down for later or turn there quickly. He said, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man," speaking here of the demonic realm, "he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. And then he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order, and he takes in seven more worse than before." The point is, when the demons go out, if they go out of a man or when they're not in someone, they are seeking some place, someone, some, and I'll even say animal, to inhabit. In other words, it appears that they so dislike being disembodied that even an animal's good enough. Next week, when we get into the whole scene there with the pigs on the hill, they beg the Lord. Matter of fact, we see that in verses 11 and 12, if you note there in chapter 5. It says, "A large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying," notice they're begging, "'please,' they said, 'let send us into the swine that we may enter them.'" In other words, it would be better to be in a pig than to be in nothing. And so whatever it is going on with the demonic realm, they desire to be embodied. And that is where we often hear about the term possession. Now, let me say this. It is impossible for a believer to be possessed. Now, why do I say that? Because some of you right now might be thinking, "Oh, great. You know, they want to be embodied. What if there's one here today?" You know, you don't have to worry. I remember Gail Irwin sharing a story about being at some meeting, and the man up on stage, the pastor or whatever, was making this big scene. He said, "Now this man has a demon." And everybody's kind of like freezing, looking at this guy. He says, "Now I'm about to cast this demon out, and he's got to go somewhere." And he started looking around at everybody, and he thought, "I know where he's coming, right here, you know, I'm in big trouble." No. As a believer, the Bible says that you cannot be possessed. Note that. You can be oppressed, but not possessed. Big difference in a switching of letters there. What is the difference? Possession, they literally come to live inside and take that body over. The person is still there, but now they have moved in and they cohabitate with that person. Oppression is simply where there's a weightiness, there's a heaviness, there's outside attack. It can come in the form of a mental attack. It can be an emotional attack. It can be even a physical attack. And all these things are legitimate, and we see them in Scripture. So we need to understand that it's not just some boogeyman that comes, you know, some glowing red eyes in the night. You know, when I first came to the Lord, I thought, well, if there's any demonic activity, I'm going to see some kind of apparition or whatever. I mean, I don't know what I thought about, really. I never put that much thought into it, but I didn't think about it in the sense that I've learned it is. And that is demonic possession and oppression can take place in physical and mental ways as well. For example, we see in Matthew 17, the Scripture identifies that demons were causing the seizures in that young man. Doesn't mean that all seizures are demonic. I want to make that clear, but some are. When it's a demonic possession, they can do that. In Luke 13, we see a woman who was deformed, and the Lord said she was deformed like that for 18 years because of the demonic realm, because of Satan. So we see mental and physical attacks and effects of the enemy. We also see the mental side in today's passage as well, when we see that he caused the man to be insane. And a lot of insanity. It's interesting when you talk to some of those that are involved around the insane asylums, et cetera, and reports that I've seen. One particular report that sticks out in my mind right now, they said that many of the people that go in insane asylums had a connection to the demonic realm. And I think that many of those are nothing more than demon possession. And if that person was to be set free from the demonic possession, I think they would be set free from their mental condition in many cases. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't real and legitimate mental cases. What it means is that sometimes the demonic realm is responsible for that as well. And so these are things that we need to understand so that we can have a fuller scope of when we're praying for people and we're ministering to people, that we recognize when the demonic realm is involved. I've had a couple of instances before. I remember two particular instances praying for people. And as I began to pray for them, and I knew their life was obviously disturbed. They obviously had some very serious issues going on. And as I began to pray, all these violent scenes began to pop into my mind. It was just real dramatic. The moment I began to pray, it was like this blood and gore and guts and attack and coming at me and wanting to kill me with knives and all this kind of stuff. And then I started praying with my eyes open. I was like, you know, praying, just looking to see what's happening. And so much so that with both of them, in both of those instances, it's only happened twice in my Christian life, but in both of those instances, they stepped back and said, stop praying. Whoa, what do I do? And you think at that point, you know, now is it time to say come out or say fine? That's fine, you know. And what I did was I didn't say come out, I got out is what happened. But because it may have just been something weird messing with both, and I didn't have a total confirmation that was of the Lord. And by the way, if a demon is cast out, it's best they receive Christ, or as it said in that passage in Matthew, that seven more worse than them will come back and live in as well. So you can also, you know, by praying for someone, if they don't receive Christ, they're actually in a worse state than they were before. The demons they had were better than the ones they're going to get now. So we need to understand that the demonic realm works in a mental way as well. Now, another thing that demons do is they teach false doctrine. Never think about demons being teachers, do you? But they are. They have their own spiritual pulpits, and they speak through false teachers from those spiritual pulpits. 1 Timothy 4, 1-3 says this, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons and or teachings by demons. It goes on, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So again, they also are teachers as well. So we see the mental side, the physical side, the teaching side. We also see that they can affect nature. Remember we saw last week, the storm that came on. It's very interesting language. Jesus rebuked the storm. Again, what odd language to rebuke a storm. And when you get into the language, he literally says, be muzzled. And the things that you muzzle are things that can bite you or damage you. And so it appears that the Lord was actually rebuking the enemy, and that was a spiritual attack as well. Now, where's another cross-reference for that? Remember Job, in the book of Job. It says that Satan went to God and said, let me at him. And by the way, it's encouraging to know that the demonic realm can't get at us unless God allows them. Isn't that encouraging? Everything has to cross God's desk, so to speak, before the enemy can mess with us. Sometimes God allows them. I don't always know why. I kind of wish that every time my name came up, it would just say veto. You know, Lord, use that veto power and just keep them away. But you know what? Sometimes God uses the demonic realm for our own good. He uses it to test us, to grow us, to mature us. There's all kinds of ways that God uses. Even Satan and the demonic realm serve the Lord. But in general sense, God protects us and keeps that away from us. And so, you know, we don't have to worry about that. But the bottom line is that we also see in Job, when he went to God, he said, let me at him. And God said, all right. And he was able to bring down lightning from heaven. He was able to bring a great windstorm that knocked down Job's house and killed his children. All these things that he was able to do shows us that with permission, he can even affect the natural realm. So we have to realize when we're seeing things happening in the natural realm, we see things mentally, physically, all these things that are happening, it's not out of order to say, God, rebuke the enemy in the name of Jesus. It's not out of order to pray against that and give God the opportunity. Is it demonic? Is it not? We don't always know. But why take the chance? Since we know the enemy works in those ways, we can pray against the enemy in those ways. And again, we will see oftentimes a good result. Now, remember last week, where we were with the Lord. He was in the midst of this storm. And again, I believe it was a demonic storm due to the language and the way the Lord dealt with it. And now they're getting to the other side. Now, we need to set the scene here a little bit. It was still nighttime. You see, it didn't take all night to go across the Sea of Galilee. It's only about 8 miles across. The storm only lasted long enough for the apostles to panic and then Jesus to get up and calm the storm. And at that point, it would have been very quick passage to the other side. So they no doubt got there while it was still dark. And I don't know about you, but when you get to leaving one storm and you go to move on from there and finally there's peace and calm, you know, you think, all right, finally it's over. Well, we'll see that wasn't exactly the case here today. Notice here in verse 1, it says, when they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, or rather then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. Now notice they come in and they dock port here and they land at the country known as Gadarenes. Now where did it get its name? Remember when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, they were coming into the promised land and God told them, go on to the west side of the Jordan, go on into the promised land and establish your home. Well, the Gadarenes decided, you know what? I know we're supposed to go on in over there, but this is nice. This is good pasture land. We have a lot of animals. Hey, Moses, would it be okay if we stayed on this side and let those guys go over? And we saw that more than Gad stayed over there. 2.5 tribes stayed on that side and they settled. Well, this was the region where the tribe of Gad settled and became known, of course, as the Gadarenes. And so that's how it got its name. What I find interesting and encouraging about this is I tried to imagine myself going through this storm with these disciples, and you can imagine how excited they were when the storm was finally over. But notice verse 2 there. It says, when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. An unclean spirit is a way of saying a demon. One has fallen from God and is a sinful spirit, a demon. Now, why do I find this encouraging and interesting? Number one, they had just come out of this storm that they were fighting against the demonic realm, and now they come to the land of the Gadarenes. Literally, the Gadarenes means reward at the end. Isn't that encouraging? And why I say that's encouraging is that whenever we go through a battle for the Lord, when we step out and God says, all right, let's go to the other side, and the storm begins to rage. And when you step out for the Lord, you're going to step into raging storms from time to time. When you do that, it's good to know that there's a reward at the end. Sometimes your mind can think, you know what, Lord, is this really worth it? I know I've had times in the midst of the storm, and it seems like all you do is hanging on to the sides of the boat, hoping you won't die. And as you're hanging on, your knuckles are getting wider, and you're crying out to God, saying, how long is this thing going to last, and how bad is it going to be? It's good to know that there's going to be a reward at the end. And guys, what is the reward? The reward we receive from the Lord. On that day, we stand before him for being faithful. And in this case, and in some cases, it's a reward of right now. And that is leading other people to Christ. You see, Jesus was going through the storm to reach these two demoniacs. We're going to see there were two men living there in the tombs, and they were demon-possessed. And the Lord was going for his reward, and that was to set them free. And so there's a reward at the end, and that's encouraging to me that there is that reward at the end. And again, not to panic when the storm is sometimes so strong you want to quit. You know, again, Jesus did the same thing. He weathered the storms for our sake. It says in Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, note this, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, he hated it. He didn't like the shame he went through. He didn't like the opposition. He didn't enjoy that. But he realized on the other side there was a reward. He realized on the other side it was all going to be worth it because there were going to be those who were lost eternally that would now be saved and they'd be coming to him. So this is exciting. Now, as we get to this verse 2, which we've already read, but as we look at this verse again, as I said before, it'd be one thing to be in the midst of the storm, and I tried to imagine what that would be like, you know, in the wind and the waves, and it's dark, and it's kind of creepy already, and the Lord calms the storm, and they were more afraid after he calmed it than before because they realized his power. And now as they're coming into the shore, they're probably thinking, man, we got it made now. Whew, that was a tough night. That was a bad one. I got scared out there. It was really weird. You know, they're pulling up to the shore, and all of a sudden, ah! You know, this guy comes out. And I can imagine, oh, not again, you know. And so watch what happens again. When he had come out of the boat, immediately, note that, not even a time for a break, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Guys, understand this. Sometimes tests and trials and storms and attacks come one after another. I wish that they only came one and that was it, but sometimes they seem to come one after another, and I don't know why that is. Maybe it's a limited time that God allows the enemy to mess with our life. I don't know what it is, but they had just gotten over one storm, and now they walk into this other situation with demon-possessed men. The good news is they're going to see the power of Jesus Christ and the authority of Jesus Christ in both situations. Isn't that good to know? That the authority of God and the power of God is with us even in the midst of the storms, and so no matter what's happening, we're going to be taken care of. Now, again, notice it says a man met them. I mentioned earlier there were two demon-possessed men. Another gospel lets us know there were two. All Mark speaks about here is the one. And we see that common throughout the Bible. Not any part of the Bible gives all the details. Typically, it's split out between the Bible. You put all the Bible together and you get all the details. And when they wrote the gospels, they would write the thing that was most important to them at that moment. We don't know what happened to the other man who was the demoniac that was set free. But this particular man, Mark lets us know about and writes about. He's the one that he focused in on. It got his attention, I guess, more than the others. But again, notice it says he got out of the boat and immediately he met him. It's interesting. When we went to Israel the last time, we stopped at a place that we never usually stop. When we go to the Gadarenes, the land of Gad, we usually pull over at some old ruins and we see some of the caves up there on the mountain. And I used to think, man, it's a long way from the water. And no doubt some of those caves he probably roamed in. They were tombs. They would use the caves for tombs. And it says here in a moment that he roamed back and forth day and night between the tombs and all that. So he went to all of them. But what was interesting to me was we pulled in down to this one area where it's the only place on that side of the Sea of Galilee where there's a bank that goes all the way down to the water. And that's interesting because it tells us that when the demons next week will say they went into the swine, they ran all the way down a steep embankment, it says, and went into the water. So you can pretty much guarantee that's where those pigs were. You know that's where they were. It's the only place that really could have taken place. So we pulled over the tour bus and stopped there to do our Bible study there so we could remember, you know, all this deviled ham up there on the hill. And so as we're getting ready to... That's an old Chuck Missler joke. I'm sorry. You're probably tired of it by now. But as we're parked there, we're standing next to the water, and we looked down at the water, and the guide said, "Now, I want you to notice something." And I'd never seen this before because we'd never pulled up and stopped right there. He said, "You see that cave right there?" And it just hit me like a ton of bricks. I said, "Whoa." He said, "You know, it says in the Gospels that Jesus was immediately met, and on the hill were the pigs." He said, "That right there is the tomb the guy was in." I was like, "Wow." And I started thinking, can we get in that tomb? I did. I wanted to see where the demonic, I don't know why, but I want to see what was his view coming out with Jesus. You know, my mind works in strange ways, and I think it through more now than I did then, but I wanted to see in that tomb, and they had it fenced off, and I was like, why is this thing fenced off? And he says, "Well, with all the wars we've had over the years, there could be landmines in there. We think there are landmines in this area, so we can't really get down there." But man, I would have loved to have gotten down there in that tomb just to see what it looked like. But what's neat about that is it really doesn't affect the story any at all, other than when it says immediately, it means immediately. I mean, this cave was right there next to the water. So he would have come out of this cave and been right there upon them. Of course, the Lord waiting for him. The Lord would have been ready for him. But this would have been quite a shocking thing and no doubt would have caught them by surprise and, you know, sent them into another moment of fear as they saw this guy coming out. And we'll see in a moment he would shriek and cut himself. I mean, this was a wicked situation with this guy. But now before we go into that next verse, I do want to point something else out as well, because it occurred to me that this was very, I believe, symbolic to see this demonic activity happening there in Gadara. And why is that? Because remember I said earlier, God told them when they got to the promised land to go on the west side of the Jordan, to go on into the land that he'd given them at that time. He was going to give them more later, but to go on in at that time. And they settled, notice that, they settled for something less than what God had for them. And because they settled for something less than what God had for them, we see that they slipped on later on into false worship and even were some of the first ones to be attacked when the enemy would come in to fight against Israel. What's my point in all this? Guys, listen, when God tells us to go all out for him and to come completely into the fullness of the relationship that he wants with us, I believe if we stop short, there's going to be consequences from time to time. I'm not saying you're going to be demon-possessed. I'm not saying, you know, that necessarily it's going to, do anything in that realm. But the bottom line is I do believe that it puts us in a more vulnerable position. And I see believers that are not walking in the fullness that God has for them. They're kind of out on the edge. They're kind of on the other side of the Jordan, living in Gadara where all the demons are. And if you're living in Gadara, you can expect to run into Gadarites. And that is people that oftentimes are demon-possessed. Again, a warning for us in that to make sure that we're not settled in the wrong place. As a matter of fact, we're going to see later they were raising pigs there, which, by the way, for a Jew, pigs were unclean animals. And it shows that they had begun to allow the world to completely infiltrate them. And whenever we do that, we're going to see more demonic activity in our life. So they met the man with the unclean spirit. Notice verse 3, who had his dwelling place among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. This guy had supernatural strength. Notice it says, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. This guy was, you've heard the term of people that really are living in the world like crazy, he's really wild. This guy was wild. The language means he was wild and untamable. He was controlled by these demons, and he had supernatural strength. Now, I don't know whether or not it's literally supernatural strength, or it's just kind of a matter of they just abuse the body they're in. You know, it's kind of like a rental car. How many of you get a rental car? I've heard people say, drive it like a rental car. How many of you take good care of your rental car when you get it? Now, some of you are going, oh, I do. I know you, but some of you are smiling. So you know what I'm talking about. You're in a rental car and you're like, hey, man, this isn't mine. Vroom, vroom. Ah, whoa, this thing really goes. And, drive it like a rental. I've heard that before. That's what the demonic realm is like with us. He'll drive you like a rental. All he needs is your body long enough to destroy you. And then once you're destroyed with drugs and alcohol and all the other things that God wants to tear you up with, he'll throw you away and get another model, something newer. And I believe that oftentimes that's what we see, because when you see the supernatural strength, I mean, he's breaking chains. He doesn't care whether or not it hurts his hands, breaks his bones, rips his skin. Let it do it. He doesn't care. He's using it, driving it, you know, tearing it to pieces. It's interesting. Remember the story in Acts of the seven sons of Sceva. When we talk about their supernatural strength. He goes in to see the demon-possessed man, the seven sons of Sceva. They were these exorcists of the day, if you will, but they were unsaved. They didn't know Christ. They were using worldly techniques to do exorcism. Whether or not it was effective in any way, I doubt. But there's one scene where it said they'd heard that this Paul, was going, and in the name of Jesus, he was casting out demons. So they went into this guy. The name was demon possessed, seven of them. No doubt they felt they were secure. They had all the people there they needed. And so they come in there and they come to this demon possessed man and say, in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, shows the fact they don't know that Jesus. But the Jesus that Paul preaches, come out. And it says the guy looked at him and said, now Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? You know, I don't want to hear that kind of thing, right? You know, the eyes come out to hear and the ears, I don't want to hear that kind of thing. That's not exactly what I want to be happening, you know, in my life when it comes to that kind of thing. But here's the good news, gang. Listen, note this. You have Jesus Christ living inside of you. You know when I said a Christian couldn't be possessed? The reason is you are possessed, but you're possessed by the Spirit of the living God. Satan and God cannot cohabitate. So if you receive Christ and he's living inside of you, the demons cannot enter you. They cannot possess. They can oppress, but they can't possess, and neither can Satan or the demonic realm. And so it's encouraging to know that they can't do that and to realize that we're protected. So when we hear about these things and read about this, it's not to put fear in your heart. Understand, the demonic realm is afraid of you. And it's not really you they're afraid of. You know, oftentimes I think they're not really afraid of me, but they're afraid of the one that lives in me. And they're afraid of the one that lives in you. And if you understand the authority and power that you walk in, the demonic realm must bow down and they must submit to Jesus Christ in you. And that's why when we rebuke the enemy, we say, you know, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You know, let Jesus be the one. Lord, the Lord rebuke you, rather, is the way we're to say that. Have the Lord do the rebuking, not us. The Lord rebuke you. In the name of Jesus, the Lord rebuke you. And then allow God to do it. It's in his name and it's in his authority. And they certainly know who Jesus Christ is. And so we have the victory in that battle there. And we know that they have to bow down to us. So it's nothing to be afraid of. It's something to recognize that we have that position. Now, notice it says, and always, verse 5, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. There's several things I want to take note of here. Number one, notice he was always found among the tombs where the dead are. And that is always where you will find those that are messing around in the demonic realm, is among the dead. You ever notice when you see people that are dabbling in the demonic realm, or maybe they're just in rebellion, and they don't really, you know, necessarily going toward the demonic realm, but they're in some form of rebellion. Have you ever noticed how this obsession with death comes in? The t-shirts, the skull, the crossbow, everything is death. You know, it all has to do with it. They're in the tombs day and night, always around the dead, infatuated with the dead. Why? Because Satan is the author, if you will, of darkness, which surrounds, you know, death in and of itself. And so there's this infatuation. You see this, that whenever you have the demonic realm, there's always this kind of prevailing death sense that's around it. They tend to spend their times around things that are of the darkness and things that are of death. It seems that tombs go with the territory when you're talking about demonic activity. And so it is before we come to the Lord, and then we leave the tombs behind. But again, another aspect I want you to note here about the demonic realm is that those that are demonically possessed or just influenced will be miserable and will tend to harm themselves in some form and fashion. How do I know whether or not this person is really dabbling in the demonic realm? Because they will have an obsession with death and they will have an obsession with harming themselves. And oftentimes, they'll be the most miserable people you've ever met in your life. They're very miserable. They're very empty. Sometimes the misery turns into anger. And we see these lashings out where you'll see people, you know, do all these horrible things that they do. Because the demonic realm brings with it darkness. It's interesting, it says that he would scream there. Literally, it's a shrill type of scream that it's talking about. And notice he says he was cutting himself. The demonic realm desires to hurt us and desires to hurt those who are involved in the demonic realm. And one of the things you'll oftentimes see around the demonic realm and around demonic influence in someone's life is a desire to hurt themselves in some form and fashion. Again, notice he was cutting himself. We see another time when Elijah, remember, was facing off with the prophets of Baal. And they set the two altars up and he said, the true God speak by fire. But you guys go first. Call on Baal. See what he's going to do. And so they begin to call on Baal and Baal's not answering. And he starts mocking him. Oh, well, maybe he's having lunch or maybe he's in the restroom is what it means there. He said, maybe, who knows, he's on vacation or something, you know. Better check on your God, right? And it says then they begin to get more intense and they're dancing and cutting themselves. And they were cutting themselves so much it said the blood was gushing out. Now, there is a interesting phenomenon today among our youth called cutting that a lot of people try to ascribe to a psychological condition. Someone is just so miserable in their life, and I often hear that, I'm so miserable that I do this or whatever. But guys, misery and darkness and self-mutilation comes with the demonic realm. Jesus said this, Satan has only come to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to do everything he can to tear you down. But he says, I have come that they may have life, and they may have life more abundantly. And I believe that this cutting phenomenon that we're seeing increase in our society today is demonic activity. It doesn't mean the kids are necessarily possessed. I'm not saying that. But it's demonic influence, making them miserable and being acted out. And we see a biblical precedence for that around demonic activity. Again, when I was a teen, I never saw this. And I think the reason it wasn't around then, and quite frankly, is because our nation really honored God more at that time. You know, generation after generation, here recently, we've gotten farther away from God as a nation. And there's a biblical principle as well. The more light there is, the less demonic activity, because darkness hates light. But the more darkness we allow in, by allowing certain lifestyles, accepting certain sins, doing whatever we might do, the more light that we push out, the more that we allow darkness to come in, the more demonic activity we're going to begin to see in America. And I believe a direct result of that is what we call cutting that our kids are doing today. This is important for us to understand, because when we see these kids, how do we pray for them? I don't think counseling is going to help them. We can sit and counsel with them for days, weeks, months, years. We need God to set them free. So we need to pray for them. We need to pray with them, and we need to lead them to Christ. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And so our job is to take them to the throne of God. And yes, we counsel them in love, sharing them the word of God. I'm not saying that, but I believe there's a much bigger thing going on here in the spiritual and the demonic realm that we need to be aware of. And notice in the last verse there, verse 6, it says, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he worshiped him. Now, don't be confused by this, because it doesn't mean he worshiped him the way that we do and the way we did this morning. He's not falling down and giving adoration and praise. He's being forced to bow down before the Lord, because all creatures must bow. All beings must bow before the Lord, and they have to be submissive to him. And so, although in rebellion, even they must show him honor. Even they must show him that level of respect. Yes, it's forced, but they have to show it. And you know, that's interesting, because the Bible says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11 declares this, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In other words, everyone in this room, including the demonic realm, will one day bow before Jesus Christ, whether we like that or not. The question is, will we do it on our own willingly beforehand, or will we do it by force on the day of judgment? You see, I've seen people that say, I'll never bow to Jesus. I had someone say, I'll never serve your God. And you know, you think, you know, you may not ever serve them in this life, and you may never willingly bow down, but there will be a day that we will see everyone bowing down before Jesus Christ, even the demonic realm, acknowledging that he has the authority, that he has the power, that he is on the throne. Here's what I submit to you this morning. It's a lot wiser to bow down now willingly than it will be to be forced to bow on that day. Because if you bow down now willingly, you have eternal life with God in heaven. But if you're forced to bow on that day, what it lets us know is that you're not going to enter the kingdom of God, but you're eternally separated. Jesus shows his authority here, and he shows that he is the one that will be bowed to. Now, I want to just leave with this last note of encouragement. You know, it's kind of interesting, kind of, you know, doing a teaching on the demonic realm. It's kind of hard, I guess, to leave skipping out the front doors. But I want to encourage you in a couple things. You can leave skipping out the front doors because Jesus Christ has won the victory over the demonic realm. And although we're studying and understand the demonic realm and the ways that they can manifest themselves, you have the victory over them. They have been defeated in your life. Now, before you came to Christ, you did need to be afraid. But now the demonic realm is afraid, and you can rejoice that God has set you free and that God now has lifted you up and now has protected you from the demonic realm. So there's a time of rejoicing in that and understanding that. And so we need to be encouraged in that. But here's what I want to say to those of you in here today that may not know Jesus Christ yet. There may be some of you that are here today, and someone invited you, or you've come in, or whatever the case might be, and you've never given your life to Christ, but as you've heard this, you've been convicted in your spirit. You say, you know what? The Bible says that every knee is going to bow, and if I don't bow now, then one day I will bow, and then when I bow then, it's not good because I'm not getting in. I guess I better make a decision. There may be some demonic attack going on right now, and that is the enemy in your mind saying, look, don't do this. Don't listen to this guy. Don't give yourself to the Lord. Stop it. Don't do it. Listen, run to the Lord. Notice this demonically possessed man saw the Lord from afar. It's interesting that even if you can see the Lord from afar right now, he sees you. And you might feel like, I'm so far away. There's no way I could worship Jesus. I'm so far away. My life is so messed up. I'm so involved in so many things. You can come to the Lord right now. No matter how far you think you're off, if the Lord has shown himself to you today and you now see him as this demon-possessed man did, whether you feel you're far away off or not, you can run, you can worship the Lord, and you can be forgiven, set free, and be in the kingdom of God forever with the Lord. But you need to respond to that. I love this because we're going to see again by the end of the story that the demon-possessed man came running up and fell down before, and God set him free and gave him new life. And used him as a witness and gave him eternal life. And see, that's the good news at the end of the story, is that God will do the same thing for you. If you will simply run to him, no matter how distant you think you are, fall down and worship him and give your life to him, the Bible says that God will set you free. And as we said earlier, whom the Son sets free, you shall be free indeed. He's calling you this morning. My encouragement to you is respond to it. How do I do that, Pastor Mark? Simply this, confess your sin. Just confess it. But I'm so far off. Well, so was the demon-possessed man. Confess your sin. Run to the Lord. Ask him to forgive you and say, Lord, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I believe you died for me. And because of your blood, if I pray this prayer, if I receive you in my heart, I will be in heaven forever. I choose to bow now, not on judgment day. God will receive you and bring you into the kingdom. Let's pray and give him a chance to do that. Father, that's our request this morning, is that you would, number one, Lord, encourage the believers here this morning. I thank you, God, that we have victory over the demonic realm. We know that they're real. We know they exist. But God, we do pray that you would give us the victory over the demonic realm and help us to walk in that victory. Rather, we know that we have the victory, but help us to walk in that victory, Lord, and to trust in you. And Lord, not to be afraid, for the enemy is the one that's afraid. Help us to call out to you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us when we see these things that maybe we didn't even realize that the demonic realm could affect the weather, or the demonic realm could affect mentally and physically and all this. God, help us now to recognize that, Lord, and to pray to you, to cry out to you, to use your word and to, in the name of Jesus, ask you to rebuke the enemy in that situation, God, that we might begin to see your power and watch the demonic realm bow down. But Lord, I pray for any this morning that don't know you right now in this room, God, any unbelievers that are here right now, and God, they are convicted right now in their heart that you're real. They've heard this message and they know they see you from afar off, but they desire you. God, I pray this morning they would run to you and they would worship you, Lord, and you would set them free. And if that's you this morning, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Lord, I am afar off, but I know that you died for me, and I see you this morning. Lord, I run to you now, and I bow down before you in worship. Lord, I confess my sin to you. I ask you to forgive me, Lord, of my sins, and wash me clean by your blood, and I now receive you as my Lord and as my Savior. And thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. And we pray together and end this together in Jesus' name, amen.